we sing in Jamaica, you know, it's somewhat different from the way you got it, you know. Like in Jamaica, we do eat a lot of spicy food, you know what I mean? A lot of pepper and all sort of stuff. So that it lends a different flavor to our music also. We, you know, so this song is called I've Got My Mind Made Up and I Won't Turn Back because I want to see my Jesus one day. And you got to be determined to serve the Lord because there's a devil that's out to hinder. So the songwriter says, I've got my mind made up. I've got my mind made up. And I won't turn back because I want to see my Jesus someday.
This morning we've decided to keep the children in the sanctuary for hearing Bob sing some more as well as share his message. Dead battery. But during this time of the blessing of the children, we're going to pray a little bit. This week should ring some bells for most of the people in this room. Billy Graham is probably the world's foremost well-known evangelist who has gone home to be with the Lord. And his son, Franklin, is kind of taking up the mantle in a different way. He doesn't do exactly what his father did. Each person is given different gifts. And we, as a church, through the Christmas program for the children, when we put the boxes together, well, that's Samaritan's Purse. That's something that Franklin Graham started. Well, Franklin Graham, as well as probably about five or six other key Christian leaders in the United States, have put a call out that this Sunday, right now, we pray shape of its policies. Well, my children and my grandchildren will need to live with that. I'll be a glory. And what do I leave them? I pray I leave them in a country that, although it gives the freedom of religion to all, still wants to honor the God who gave them originally that right and gave us that right. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you are a good, good Father. Dear Father in heaven, we know that you care about us and our children. For many here, there's great-grandchildren and grandchildren. Good Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to touch and change the lives of our leaders. Lord, we do not personally know President Donald Trump. Some people think that he is an angel, and others think he's the devil. He is a human being who needs the grace of Jesus Christ. He is an individual who needs to get on his knees before you and seek your wisdom. And Lord, if he's doing that, then strengthen him and protect him and guide him. And Lord, if he's not doing that, then bring him to his knees. Bring him to a place where he says, I want to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this world. And Lord, we pray this same prayer for all of our elected officials, from councilmen in towns and councilwomen, to mayors, to senators, to congressmen, to congresswomen. Lord, it's a scary prayer, but do whatever it takes to our country and to these individuals in their lives to stop them from looking to what is popular and instead to look to what is right, what gives you glory, what gives you honor, what brings us to a place where you are honored. Father, forgive this nation. Forgive us as Christians that we do not do enough. Forgive us, Lord, that whether with our words, with our friends at work, and our friends in our neighborhoods, that we don't share the truth of your holy, written, inspired word of God. Father, if we are content to be Christians within these four walls and not beyond them, then we have failed you. We pray for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We pray for the young ones who will inherit this nation. May you rise up, Lord, leaders, and may our president become one of them more and more in your sight. Lord, where there is truth, may there be light. Where there is lies, may they be exposed and destroyed. We ask, dear Lord, not because many of us will live to see the changes in this world, but the next generation and the generations to follow will be experiencing the legacy that we and the leaders that we've elected leave for them. May that be a legacy of freedom. May that be a legacy of not just freedom of worship here in this country, but may our children and great-grandchildren find a legacy of freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. May this nation once again not politically be so moved in Christ, but culturally, may there be such an outpouring of faith and revival that this nation has no choice but to serve you. Forgive us, Lord, that we as individuals feel so powerless, because, Lord, one individual with one word can change this world when it is filled with the Holy Spirit of the one true God. So this morning, Lord, we've heard the call. We hear the Christian leaders of this country saying
And it's a privilege to be among those who are of like precious faith, men and women who love God, those who are willing to acknowledge that we did not create ourselves. 100 years ago, not one of us was on this earth as a person. We started out as something very small, something almost microscopic. And here we are today with a body, a bone structure, heart, lungs, a mind to think with, eyes to see with. That's not an accident. And we are here to acknowledge that there is a God, that Con Edison don't make the sun shine. And we don't change the season. We're in a world where we're always being confronted by the awesomeness of God. So I want to say thanks for the privilege to be here today. And I know that the reason why I am here today is because of a changed life. That's why we're all here today, because we have experienced a change in life. Those of us, of course, who are saved. And that change is a result of God's grace and mercy. I look at my life, you know, there was a time when you wouldn't find me anywhere in church. At one time in my life, all I was seeking for were the material pleasures, all of these guys that wanted to have what the world had to offer. I wanted all the pleasures, all the fame and all the success. And I felt like I was going to get it. And I used to sing in a lot of clubs. I used to sing as a kid in Jamaica and a lot of places. And at the age of 14 years old, by the grace of God, of course, I had the opportunity to have been on the Ed Sullivan Show. So I thought that somewhere in my life, there was all this fame and fortune awaiting me. So when we migrated to the United States, I got after getting out of the service, I then started to pursue a career in show business. I used to sing in a lot of supper clubs in New York City, sung up in the Catskill Mountains, a lot of the hotels up there. And then I used to hang out at a place called Catch a Rising Star on 77th and 1st Avenue with guys like Jay Leno and Freddie Prinze and Andy Kaufman and Rich Belzer. That was way back in the 70s when, you know, these guys were relatively unknown. And I was one of the regular vocalists there, trying to be famous in the things of the world. And it was at that time that God called me and God changed my life. He brought me to a place where I realized that it was not about big lights and bright lights. It was not about money. It was all about serving him. And as a result of that, God led me to a cab ministry in New York City, where for about 8 years, I drove the cab for 14 years. For about 8 of those years, I was led of God's Spirit to witness to everyone who got in and out of my cab to tell them about Jesus. And you talk about 12 hours. I got the cab from 5 in the afternoon to 5 in the morning. And throughout the night, I would share the gospel. And I can't tell you how many folks I've witnessed to in that cab. For 8 years, had the opportunity to witness to a lot of famous people. People like Barbara Streisand and her husband, Mick Jagger, Dan Rather, Mick Jagger, of course, and then there was Burt Lancaster. And I remember one night I was at 79 and Central Park West, and who did I see standing there but Charlton Heston? He wanted to get in a cab going across the east side. And when I saw him, I was about to say, Moses, you know, I was so excited about seeing him. And I shared the gospel with Charlton Heston. He listened to the word, and I must say he drank it in. And I've had the opportunity to see people come to Christ from every walk of life, from different races, from a guy who's never been to seminary, never been to a Bible college. But God, because of this change that God made in my life, he made it clear to me that if I would just be faithful to tell others about him, he would also use my life as a means of reaching out to others so that they could be changed and they could be saved. Well, I was called that I needed to, 30 years ago. And the Lord made it clear to me that I needed to be in Jamaica at that time. Jamaica was a country going through a lot of changes. And I want to say it's not always changed for the better. Many changes are for the better, but some were not for the better. And God made it clear to me that my life could be used to impact the lives of many people to the glory of God. So what did he do? He said, go preach to people wherever you find them. So I started preaching to people on the buses, out in the markets. Of course, one of my favorite times to preach the word of God was when it rained. because they didn't believe that anybody be out there preaching the gospel when it rains. And I'd go out there in my umbrella when they're under the piers, and I would just preach the gospel to them. And God said to me, you got to go where the people are. You got to reach them at the point of need. If you want to see lives change, you got to be willing to be available to the Lord. And so we had a children's ministry where we see a number of young people come to Christ over 30 years ago, who are now serving the Lord as pastors. Then he led us to go into the infirmaries, the poorhouse, to preach to people who feel like they're falling through the cracks of life. People who are looked upon as the untouchables. And for many years, we go into the infirmary at least once a week, preaching to these people, bringing them into my home, in the mission home in Galena, loving on them, letting them know that they are not abandoned of God. And we see many lives were touched in the infirmary. Then the Lord opened up a ministry to the hospital in Port Maria 30 years ago, and that ministry is still going on. We have a wonderful team that works with us, Christ Love in Action. We go to the hospital 2 to 3 times a week. We preach the gospel. In Jamaica, you have total freedom to preach the gospel wherever. And so we preach at the clinic. We preach in the emergency room. We preach at the pharmacy 3 times a day. We go 3 times a week. We see a lot of souls who have been saved at that hospital. And we give all 8 of us. But God, we provide meals on wheels. And now remember, we're like about 8 of us. But God is saying, if you are truly sincere, you can win the world for Christ. And we have seen a lot happening in Jamaica. So I want to say thanks for people who have partnered with us so that we could have given out all these Bibles, so we could have the resources to reach Jamaica for Christ. Because right now, Jamaica is being targeted by Islam. They want to see the Caribbean become a Muslim Caribbean with Jamaica as the capital. And in Port Maria, where I'm located, they got a mosque. And our ministry, because we're willing to go out to where these guys are, these tough guys, the guys that we're smoking their marijuana, guys that feel like nobody cares about them. We go out there where they are, and we reach out to them in Christ. And as a result of our outreach in Port Maria, it's hindering what Islam wants to do in that part of the country, because we are taking the gospel to the people. And I tell you, God is really using the ministry to touch many lives. And so I want to say thanks that you're willing to partner with us in order that we may see a great move for Christ in Jamaica. We preach in crusades. We preach in all different places. And we have had a number of teams come down from the States in order to assist us in the ministry. And if you're not, some of you want to come down on a mission trip, just let us know. We'd be glad to have you. And you could get to see Jamaica, not as a tourist, but the way we see Jamaica, which is one-on-one with the people who are hurting, people who need Christ. And I want to say, my friend, every year at the home where I live, we have like about 1,000 people who come to that home. We provide toys for the kids. We preach the gospel to the people. And we feed them. We give them gifts. And we seek to win them for Christ just by being available to the people. So I want to say thanks for your determination to partner with us, because we need it. We need all the help we can get, because we know that Jamaica stands at a crossroad, and we want to be there to make that difference in the move of the Spirit of God. And so today I'm going to ask you to just turn with me in the Bible. Scott, could I get some water while I'm here? In the Bible, we're going to look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to just read just a few verses from this portion of Scripture, and I'm trusting that God will use something that I'll share with you today to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 17. When you find it, if you're having any problem finding 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's right next to 1 Corinthians, if that would help somebody. Okay?
1227.
Okay. And I'm going to be reading Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And Paul said these words. Now the Lord is that Spirit, verse 17, chapter 3.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Last verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Father, we pray a blessing upon your word. We pray that even now, Holy Spirit, you take control, that I would only be, O God, as a vessel meet to the master's use. Grant, O God, that you would touch hearts today, and that you alone would be seen and glorified in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just like to speak. You know, I love the theme of the church. The theme of the church is change lives. You know, sometimes, you know, some little creatures can really amaze us. You take, for example, a little caterpillar, one of the most ugly little creature there is on earth. And one day, this caterpillar gets up, gets this tremendous determination in life to change. And what happens to this little caterpillar? He attaches itself to a little twig, a little leaf on a tree, or what have you. And in a matter of about three to four weeks or so, the caterpillar comes out a butterfly, one of the most beautiful creatures you ever see. It's called metamorphosis. The butterfly is not a caterpillar, and the caterpillar is not a butterfly. A tremendous change takes place in the life of that creature. And so I want to speak in light of the theme right now. I want to speak on the topic, it's time to look in the mirror. It's time to look in the mirror. And I want to say, church, that mirrors are relevant to the lives of men and women. Mirrors are relevant to the lives of men and women. That when God created us, he created us with an ongoing need to see ourselves. And the reason is that we're always changing, and we need to be kept abreast of the changes as they occur. We don't look the way we looked 20 or 10, 20 years ago. Sometimes you look at an old picture and you look so different in terms of where you are today. There's a need for us to be kept abreast of the changes that take place in our lives. The story is told of a gentleman who was put in prison by Stalin many years ago. He had offended Stalin, and he was put in one of these prison camps way out in Siberia. And after Stalin died, they finally determined to let him out of prison. And when he got out of prison, the first thing that he requested was a mirror to see himself. And when he saw himself, he wept profusely, because he had not seen himself from he was put in prison as a young man. You know, mirrors are very relevant to our lives. In fact, mirrors, my friend, you'd be surprised to know how much time we have spent looking in the mirror. It is possible that every one of us looked in the mirror before we came to church today. Am I right? If records were kept, it would surprise us to see how much time we spend looking in the mirror. In fact, one of the reasons why so many folks are usually late for their appointments in life is because they spend too much time looking in the mirror. It may be also the reason why some of us come to church a little late on a Sunday, because we spend so much time looking in the mirror, trying to get right before we come to church. And I want to say, my friend, that mirrors are a blessing to the lives of men and women. Well, first of all, they give us, my friend, they tell you the truth about yourself. Mirrors never lie to us. When you look in the mirror, that mirror can tell us whether we have been eating too much and we need to lose some weight. Sometimes the mirror tells us if we need to gain some weight. But mirrors also, my friend, also give us the ability to see ourselves before we present ourselves to be seen by others, so that we can make any necessary adjustment we need to make. They can save you a lot of embarrassment in life. Mirrors are important to the lives of men and women. And I want to say, my friend, that in reality, there are basically only two mirrors in which we see ourselves. First of all, there is the physical mirror that gives us the ability to see that part of our being which is physical. That part of our being that, my friend, is very temporary. In fact, it is so temporary that God says, my friend, we are like a vapor that passeth away. And that man is like the grass that flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Yes, they give us the ability to see ourselves physically, but then there is a spiritual mirror that gives us the ability to see that, to see ourselves spiritually. That spiritual mirror is the Word of God. It gives us the ability to see the inner man of the heart, to see that part of us that is hidden from the natural eye and can only be spiritually discerned through the Word of God. That part of us that is really eternal, that once this goes back to the dust, the Bible said, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. This part of man exists not only for time, but for all eternity. And I want to say today, you know, we all look in the mirror. I know in Jamaica, a lot of folks read the Bible. Reading the Bible is something that many Jamaicans do. Many of them are not saved, but they still read the Bible. But I want to say that though we all read the Bible, saints and sinners alike, we don't all see the same thing. We see two different realities confronting us when we open the Bible. First of all, let me say, when the saints of God open the Bible and look into the Word of God, it is something that should cause us to shout for joy. And why? Because we, as we look into the Word of God, we see who we are now that we are in Christ Jesus. And it's something awesome to contemplate. The Bible tells us that we are sons of God, sons of the very God who makes the sun to shine, who made the heavens and the earth. The Bible said, to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Word of God makes it clear that we're not only sons of God, but we are also joint heirs with Christ. Then we're going to reign with Jesus one day upon the earth. Yes, it's something that should make you rejoice when you think of where we're coming from in life. I'm amazed when I look at that. I say, wow, this is almost too good to be true. But it is true. Yes, my friend, it gives us the ability to see that we are a new creature. We're not the same person. When I got born again, I became a new creature. I don't do the things I used to do. Those things have no importance to me anymore. My designer is for Jesus. Yes, my friend. The mirror shows us who we are. But when the ungodly person looks in the mirror, when a sinner looks in that mirror, that sinner should be troubled. Because what the Word of God tells a sinner is that they are an enemy to the very God who created them. That because of their sinful condition, they are diametrically opposed to God's will for their life and God's purpose for their life. Before I got saved, I wanted nothing to do with God. All I wanted was to be in the clubs, to just party. But when I got saved, I said, that's not the life for me anymore. I have a new life now. And so, my friend, this mirror, my friend, is a mirror that lets the sinner know that, yes, you're in trouble, man. If you die in sin, there is a day of judgment. There is a time when that sinner, and in spite of how he may feel about his situation, will be eternally separated from God in hell. But then as he looks into the mirror, what does the sinner see? He sees hope. He sees that this God who is so loving, this God who is so merciful, not willing that any should perish, has provided a way of escape for every sinner. And that way is through Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, my friend, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So now I get the impression that what God is saying to his church today is saying it's time to look in the mirror. And there's a reason why. Because Jesus is coming soon. When you look at what's going on in the world today, my friend, something is amiss. All these things that are happening, everything seems to be out of sync. All this crime, the violence is happening in Jamaica. So many people strung out on drugs. So many people who are just distressed, not knowing what to do. These signs indicate to us that the coming of the Lord is near. And as the people, we need to look in the mirror in order to be what? Ready when Jesus comes. The Bible tells us that he's coming for a church not having any spot, wrinkle, or blemish, a church, my friend, that is holy. And we need to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to say God is saying it's time to look in the mirror. And you know why? Because the spirit of Antichrist is on the offensive all around us. And I want to tell you, there's a world out there that wants to give the church a makeover. They want to tell us what to believe. They want to tell us what to preach in our pulpit. They want to tell us how to live. That world is determined to make the church over. And we need to know what God's word requests of us. And so as I look in the text, I get the impression that Paul was saying to the church at Corinthians, he's saying it's time to look in the mirror. It's time to look in the mirror, not only to see who we are now that we're in Christ Jesus, but what we have as a result of being in Christ Jesus. And as we look in the mirror, there are some things briefly that Paul wanted these believers to see that they now had as a result of being in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that Paul wanted them to see was that we now have a purpose to live. A purpose to live. Paul said these words. He said here, now the Lord is, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he was saying to these believers, you now have a purpose to live. And why? Because the King is now in residence. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. In what he was saying, finite man, sinful man, has now become a holy habitation for the infinite God. He was saying to these men at the church at Corinth, you now have a purpose to live because you have now become a holy habitation for the Spirit of God. And he made it clear to them that the only way that this could have been made possible is by the grace of God. He said, we all see with open face, with unveiled face, the veil of sin has now been taken away. He said, only way this could be made possible was because of God's triumphant grace. These were men that he was speaking to who were not, who never kept the law. But as a result of grace, they could now see God's glory manifested in themselves. And I want to tell you, my friend, these men at Corinth must have shouted for joy when Paul said those words to them. Because these were guys that were once heathen men, worshiping false gods and idols. And now here they were, my friend, worshiping the true and living God. Here they were now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul said these words in verse 7 of chapter 4. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Paul was saying to these men, you now have a purpose to live. And what is the purpose now? Our purpose is to please the Lord. Our purpose is to please him in all that we will say and do. The Bible said, God created us and for his own good will. that he, this I thought was Jamaican water. This is real good, man. He's saying to us, my friend, look, before we got saved, he was all about me, myself, and I was all about to please myself. But now he said, now that we are saved, it is to please Jesus Christ. These men must have shouted because they were not pleasing God. But now in Christ, they now had a purpose to live that would bring glory to God. So Paul was saying to us, we have the greatest purpose that anyone can ever have in life. And that purpose, my friend, is to please the Lord. Paul said these words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want to tell you, my friend, that is my purpose in life. That should be our purpose in life. It's no longer about pleasing myself. It's about living the sacrificial life. When I got to Jamaica, God said, don't forget about yourself. You're here to glorify God. You're here to live a life that is sacrificial. 24 hours a day, you got to be on call for God. And I want to tell you, my friend, it is the most rewarding life where you can now lay your life on the altar for the glory of Christ. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's no greater purpose in life than serving Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you also that when Paul spoke to these believers at the church at Corinth, he said, not only do we have a purpose in life that transcends any purpose known to man, but we also have a pattern for life. And that pattern is Christ. He said these words, my friend. He said, my friend, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is our pattern for life. Oh, my friend, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a believer, what does he come to do? Just to hang out? No, my friend, he comes. He's not going to sit in the back. He didn't come to be an idle bystander. He didn't come to just watch us as we do our things. He came to perform a work for God. We are being edified. And what is that work? The work that he seeks to accomplish in our life is to bring us in transformation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to bring us in conformity, pardon me, to the image of Jesus Christ, to make us like Christ. Oh, my friend, the Bible said we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are become to be like Jesus. It's to bring us in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the king is in residence, but there must be evidence that he's in residence. And that resident evidence is a transformed life. The Bible says, the word of God says, we're a new creature. Old things are past, revealed, all things become new. I want to tell you something. When I got to Jamaica, these guys, they know all about people being religious. And what they wanted to see, the question is, are you for real, man? Are you truly a servant of this God you preach about? Or is you're just putting on an act? People are looking for people who are genuine for Christ. And what they wanted to see was Christ in me. They wanted to hear my heart. Before they would even start to receive any word of encouragement from me, they had to put my life under scrutiny. They had to watch me. Am I the guy that if somebody's hungry, I'm going to feed him in the streets? Am I that guy if somebody needs a pair of shoes, I'm going to give him that pair of shoes? Am I going to be there for people in their time of need? I had to manifest. God is saying, you got to manifest Christ to the people. Just giving them words is not enough. Your actions got to line up with your talk. And so one of the reasons why we have a witness for Christ in Jamaica was because the people know that, man, when they need us, we're going to be there for them. It's a sacrificial life. Paul is saying, my friend, you got to really manifest Christ to the Lord. The Bible said, therefore, if any man being Christ is a new creature, old things are passed away, all things become new. Thirdly, as I close with the sharing, I want to say that Paul not only made it clear to the believers that they had a purpose to live, which is greater than making money, greater than, my friend, being elevated by people, by winning fame and fortune, but a purpose that pleases God. And he made it clear, my friend, that they not only had a purpose to live, but they had, my friend, a pattern for life. We are to be becoming like Jesus every day. We are to become more like Christ. We are to manifest his love, his compassion. We are to manifest his power to the world around us. We are to be a people that are changed. But I want to tell you, Paul made it clear to these believers that they had a promise to keep. When he said to these believers, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have a promise to keep. A promise that we made when we accepted Christ. And the promise is to deny ourselves and take up the cross and to follow him. It's a promise, my friend, that we made to Jesus that, my friend, wherever he wanted us to go, we would go. We made that promise. He said, you have a ministry. What is the ministry that the church has? It's the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry, my brothers and sisters, that where God will use us to reconcile a world that is alienated from God. It's a privilege that we need to embrace when we tell them about Christ. This is a ministry that has not been delegated to the Muslims. In fact, Islam, you have about 1 billion Muslims. And what are they doing? They're leading 1 billion people away from God. They're leading, they're alienating men and women from God through the doctrine they preach. It is not a ministry that has been imparted to the Buddhists because, my friend, they are also alienating men and women from God. Or to the Hindus, they are alienating men from God. It's to the church that God has given this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, to win souls to Christ. And so, church, it's time to look in the mirror. Are we fulfilling God's call upon our life? We have this ministry. We can't ignore it because it's ours. While we have this breath in our body, while we have the blood in our veins, God is saying we have an obligation to win the lost at any cost. So I want to encourage you, church. Yes, we have a purpose to live. It's not about making money. The Bible says, what does a man profit if he gains the world and loses one soul or be cast away? It's not about being famous. It's all about Jesus. We have a pattern for life. When I look in the mirror, I should be able to see some changes taking place in my life, in my appearance. People must look at your face. They're going to see your body language. They're going to pick up on your mannerism. Does that manifest Christ? When you look at that person, do they see Jesus in you? And we also have a promise to keep. We are promise keepers, and that is to win the lost at any cost, because God is saying, I need souls for my kingdom. And we are the means by which God wins souls to his kingdom. So, my friend, it's time to look in the mirror. Time is getting short. The coming of Christ is near. We need to be ready because Jesus is coming soon. May God bless you in Jesus' name.
Sing a song, Here I Am, Lord. Not in Jamaica, but I had an opportunity as a young man to be in Belize on mission trips. That was the first time that I ever heard this song. And this song is a prayer from God's people, God's church. It is a prayer. And I guess the question this morning is it your prayer? I want you to think about the words that we're about to sing. I want you to think about what we are proclaiming to God, because this is a song that's not saying something to the world. We are having a moment with our Creator, a moment with our Father, a conversation with the King of Kings, with the one who loves us. And the chorus says this: Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord. If you leave me, I will hold your people in my heart. Bob and I did not talk before this service. We do not know what each other was planning, the songs that would be done, and the message that would be preached. But before this day existed, before this world existed, God in heaven knew what he would say. And God knew what songs would be picked. That's not a God wink. If that's not God holding our hand, then we're blind. Would you please stand with me as we sing this prayer to our God? I, the Lord.